We'll turn again then to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And as we indicated this morning, we'll be looking at the second half of these opening verses. But let's read the whole of them again. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of which the greater majority remain alive to this present moment, although some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then again by all the apostles. And so, last of all, he was seen by me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray then. Lord our God, we come again to worship you. And Lord, we worship you now as we listen to your word. Lord, may it hold our attention, and may it captivate our minds and hearts, and may it shape the way we live in the week to come. So, Lord our God, we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you remember this morning then, we said that in our series on grace, we were going to look at the gospel of grace. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, spoke about the gospel of the grace of God. And so this morning we focused on what the gospel is. And if you look at these opening verses down as far as verse 4, we saw this morning that in these verses we have the content of the gospel, Christ, we have his death on the cross, look at verses 2 and 3, we have his burial, and then there is his resurrection from the dead. That's the content of the gospel of grace. And we've seen that the death of Christ is for our sins. Then this morning, we talked about how in these verses, Paul lays out how the gospel is communicated. So he receives it from God, and it's according to the Scriptures. He delivers it. And then the men and women of the church at Corinth, they had received it by God enabling them to do so. And then we finished this morning with this thought that Paul is pleading here for these Christians to continue in the gospel of grace. The gospel saves us. And verse 2, Paul is pleading with them that whatever else is going on, they hold fast to the gospel by which they have been saved. Now, that was this morning. So the gospel then is the preaching of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, some of you will know that this chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is addressing a concern in the church that is focused on the resurrection. Because you know there were some in the church who began to question the physical, literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Some in the church began to see that it's wrong to think that Christ was physically raised from the dead. Some of them thought it was unintellectual, that it made them look foolish to preach the resurrection from the dead. And so in the church, there were groups of people who began to teach that the resurrection is a spiritual experience, not a hard fact. And that's why Paul opens this chapter with an appeal for the church to continue in the gospel, to hold fast to these truths about Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried, so that means he was dead, and then raised from the dead on the third day. And Paul is pleading with them to stand fast in the doctrine of the resurrection, reminding them, as you can see at the end of verse 4, that the resurrection is according to the scriptures. The Old Testament had predicted the resurrection of Christ, and you can't have his death without the resurrection. Now, what we'll see tonight is this. Beginning at verse 5, Paul addresses this question of the resurrection of Jesus. And he starts quite simply, doesn't he, in verses 5 to 11, by saying to this church, there are a number of people who witnessed the resurrection. They met Christ following his resurrection. So very simple, verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So that's the first Sunday, Easter Sunday, when Jesus was seen in the garden and then in the upper room in Jerusalem. Then if you look at verse 6, there's the appearance of Christ to 500 people. We are not sure when that was, but you get the idea that here is Paul saying, now look, there are people you can speak to, you can question them, and they will tell you that they saw Christ after his death. They saw him alive, they heard his voice, they were present with him, they are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul's doing in these verses. Now look, to be straight then, to be complete, he has to mention himself. Verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me. Now we've just read the account of Paul journeying to Damascus. He has letters that he is carrying, authorizing him to arrest Christians, whether they are men or women, and to take them in chains back to Jerusalem for trial. So Paul is approaching Damascus, and as he draws near to the city, he meets Christ raised from the dead. So Paul is a witness of the resurrection. He's one of those voices that you can ask. Is it true that Jesus was raised from the dead? And Paul would be able to say, yes. I saw him. I met him. I encountered him on the road to Damascus. Now that's the background then. And the idea of verses 5 to 11 is the idea of witness, witnessing to, pointing others to, telling others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you look at verse 8 then, and as you go down as far as verse 11, we are going to see two things. We'll see, first of all, that the Apostle Paul hates talking about himself. Paul has very profound reluctance to talk about himself. And I think that's pretty impressive in our day and age, because we live in a day when people love to talk about themselves. But we also live in a day when preachers love to talk about themselves and love to put their personality and their experience right at the heart of their message. Now, Paul hates it, but he's compelled to do it because he's a witness. He has seen Jesus Christ. And so, to complete the record, he has to mention that he is a witness. Just like Peter, just like the apostles, he has seen Jesus, but he hates doing it. But what I also want you to see is that the Apostle Paul recognizes the grace of God in his life. And as we see these two things, he hates talking about himself, but he has known the grace of God. Let's apply it to ourselves. So let's start then with the first, verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Do any of you remember what that phrase means? Out of due time. It's one of those phrases that our translators hate, because it's strong, it's powerful, it's offensive, and so translators tend to use very neutral words. Anyone remember? That phrase means an abortion. He considers himself as an abortion. What does that mean? Well, he goes on to tell us, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, I want you to grasp this idea. Paul has seen Jesus Christ, and so he's a witness to the resurrection. But he thinks he's a very bad witness, because he was once a persecutor and he was once a murderer. And as a murderer of Christians, he thinks he's unqualified, or could be viewed as unfit, to be a witness. So Paul is able to look at himself and say, this is who I am, a persecutor and a murderer. And I've seen Christ. So when I'm thinking about witnessing to his resurrection, the mouth that says, I saw Christ, is the same mouth that called for the murder and the persecution of Christians. So the key is witness here. And I want you to ask yourself a question. How fit do you think you are as a witness? Now, I don't want you to think about now how good you are at it. So, you know, you do it all the time. You talk all the time. That's not the question. Do you consider yourself qualified? Are you fit? What's your life like? Do you live the sort of life that qualifies you to be a witness to Christ? So in your home, do you think you are fit to be a witness? When you're doing a job at home or you're doing your daily routine, do you think you're fit? Those of you who work, do you consider yourself in work, having spent 8 hours there for 5 days a week, taking part in conversations, reacting to events, do you consider yourself fit, qualified to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Now here's Paul saying, I saw him, I met him, the one who persecuted him, the one who murdered his people, I saw Christ. And what he's telling us in verse 9 is this. He sees that he is unfit to be a witness of the resurrection. So let's do a little bit of imagining, shall we? Let's imagine Paul speaking about Christ. And then someone says, Paul, weren't you that one who arrested Christians? Weren't you that one who locked them up in prison? Wasn't that you who once was so filled with hate for these people that you even took their children and their homes from them? Now you imagine if Paul was speaking like that about Christ and someone says that to him, how would he answer? So to make it real then, imagine yourself talking about Christ, perhaps to your family, to your children, or your grandchildren. And as you talk about Christ, they say to you, hang on, you lost your temper yesterday. Or you were really unfair to me last week by what you said. Oh, hang on a minute now. You're talking about Christ, but all you ever do is moan and complain about things. How can you speak about Christ when you are like you are? Imagine it in work, when you have an opportunity, and they're so rare, aren't they, to speak. And someone is looking at you, and they've got a frown. And as they look at you, they say, well, hang on. Just last week, you were shouting about something. And then the other day, you were gossiping. And then on another occasion, you did this. Can you imagine that? Now, that's the position that Paul is in. So he acknowledges in verse 9 that, yes, he is the one who persecuted the church, and he is the one who murdered men and women. He even went as far as taking the initiative, because nobody asked him to go to Damascus. He approached the high priest, suggested that he goes to Damascus, and got letters of authority to do so. So Paul was so full of zeal and enthusiasm and passion to persecute the Church of Christ. Yes, I was that person. And so he hates to talk about himself, but he acknowledges, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So there is he then acknowledging what he's like, acknowledging the truth about himself, facing up to what he's done. And whilst he hates talking about himself, he recognizes he has to do so. So before we move on to verse 10, I want you now to honestly look at yourself as I've sought to do, whether it's in the family, whether it's going around Tesco, being a neighbour, being in a work situation. Are you fit to be a witness of the resurrection? And I would say, and I really hope that you would say, no, I'm not. I'm unqualified because of my sin, because of what I'm like, because of how I speak, because of my reactions. Sometimes I'm very critical and I complain, and sometimes I get angry and sometimes I go too far. Whatever it is, let's acknowledge that no, we are not. We are unfit, just as Paul was in this way. So come to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now there's your answer. And Paul is doing two things in verse 10. He's saying, it is the grace of God that enables me to witness. It is because I have experienced the grace of God that I am now able to speak about Christ, about his resurrection. It's the fact that grace took hold of me, and grace changed me, and grace turned my life around and gave me a new purpose, and gave me a new life goal, and grace entrusted me with this message. It is the grace of God that enables me to witness. And you and I, it's the same for us. In and of ourselves, we are unsuitable, unfit, unqualified. But the grace of God and experiencing that grace enables us, equips us, qualifies us to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. So in your homes, in your workplace tomorrow, when you leave your houses, you travel to work, there you go, you're in your place of work and your colleagues arrive, it is the grace of God that enables you, that qualifies you to be a witness. So don't think you can't because of what you're like. Don't hold in your heads thoughts about how awful you are, because those thoughts will stop you witnessing. They'll stop you speaking. If you think about how much you fail, how bad you are, how poor a Christian you are, then that will stop you in your life of witness. You are qualified to speak because the grace of God has been your experience. As we heard this morning, you've been saved by grace. You are being kept by grace. That grace is your experience every day. So can you speak? As bad as you think you are, and as many mistakes as you have made, you are able to speak. Because grace qualifies you to be a witness. So as we go out into another week, our prayers are, I'm sure, that we are able to speak about Christ. Now, sometimes we're terrified, aren't we, at that thought, speaking about Christ. And we think, yes, but that man now who's my husband, or that child who's my grandchild, they know me, they know how bad I am, they know what I'm really like, they know how awful I am. And so we don't speak. The grace of God qualifies you to speak. And so however you think, whatever you feel about yourself, look at verse 10. It is the grace of God that enables you to witness. But let's turn that phrase around. The grace of God enables you to witness. What you're called to do is witness to the grace of God. That's what's required. That in your home or in the workplace, you bear witness to the grace of God. You point people away from yourself, and you point people to the grace of God. And you show people that what they need is the grace of God. They don't need to see you and your sins. They don't need to stop just by looking at your failures. What they need is someone pointing them to, showing them, directing their attention to the grace of God. And isn't that what Paul does here? He wants the Corinthians to know, because they're very critical of Paul, aren't they? We know that. In the church, there are some who think Paul is unfit to be an apostle. That they would agree with him. He's the least of all the apostles. He knows how they feel about it. So he points them to the grace of God. And that's what we are called to do. So building again on this morning, we point people to a God who has done a gracious thing. He sent his son. We point people to a God who in grace wants to save us. We talk to people about a God who doesn't have to save us, but sent his son. We witness to the grace of God. And let's look at how Paul does that. Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here's the first witness. His grace toward me was not in vain. Now, this is a wonderful thing to say to people. So you can say to anybody now in the week to come, say this to them. You're right. Whatever you say about me is right. I lose my temper. I cut corners. Whatever you say is right. But the grace of God in my life is not in vain. God has taken hold of me, and God will not give up on me until God has finished his work in me. His grace, remember, you're witnessing to his grace. I may be the worst Christian who's ever lived, but God's grace has been given to me, and that grace is not in vain. And then look at how Paul bears witness to the grace of God. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul doesn't say, does he? Now look, you're right. I was once a persecutor, and I was once a blasphemer, and I was once a murderer, but you know, ever since that day on the road to Damascus, do you know, I haven't stopped. I've travelled the world. I've been all around the Roman Empire, and I've preached the gospel to people who never heard it before, and I've been in prison, and I've been beaten and shipwrecked and hungry. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, oh, you're right, I am a terrible person, but I've done this and I've done that since. And you and I are tempted, aren't we? Somebody says to us, now look, Neil, look at what you're like. Look at what you said. Look at what you did last week. Ah, yes, but I was under stress, or you know, I was under pressure, or you know, I'm sorry, but yes, you're right, but since then I've done this. That's not witnessing to the grace of God. You witness to the grace of God like Paul does in verse 10. I've labored, I've traveled, I've suffered, I've preached, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. And I am what I am by the grace of God. So let's sum things up like this. You and I, it's easy to point out our faults. And I'm sure you go home on a Sunday, and if there's somebody in your home who was in church with you, you could easily point out the faults of somebody in the church, some conversation you've had. You can point out the faults in members of the congregation, and you can certainly look at your own faults. Now, the grace of God is our experience. So whilst we can say, yes, I've got lots of faults, and I've done some terrible things, and I'm an awful sinner, and a poor Christian, but the grace of God has taken hold of me. So you think about yourself, not in terms of your faults, and you think about each other, not in terms of our faults, but we think of ourselves and each other in the light of the grace of God. That person, has she known grace? You, as you condemn yourself, have you known grace? It's the grace of God that matters. And so let's finish with this phrase. It's the grace of God that enables us to be a witness, and we are witnesses of the grace of God. We are to point people away from ourselves and to the God of all grace.